Let's open our Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22, page 355. Since you have, by obedience to the truth, purified your souls for an unhypocritical love of the brethren, fervently be loving one another from the heart. For you have been born again. That is, you have a relationship with God which is based on an imperishable seed, not a perishable seed, that is, through the living and abiding Word of God. Now, verse 22 is talking about obedience to the truth, and the obedience to the truth is not the gospel. What it is the purification of the soul based on growth. And the learning of the growth issues in this context should bring us to an understanding of brotherly love. Once we reach that understanding of brotherly love, we then have the capacity to apply those standards of brotherly love into our Christian experience via non-personal love or beneficent love. An understanding of brotherly love comes first. We get this in a variety of passages. You may have in your frame of reference 2 Peter chapter 1, wherein those five things, brotherly love, comes before agape love in the progress of growth that is brought out there. So what is brotherly love? We talked a little bit about it last time. We noticed that there was a compatibility issue, a positional rapport issue. So we can call them positional compatibility factors, if you want, that bring us to the place of understanding what brotherly love is all about. Once we understand what brotherly love is all about, we then have the capacity to apply those factors via agape love. Agape love is basically total relaxation, so that you seek the divine viewpoint benefit of the object of love. In our specific context, in this study, the object of love will be fellow believers. Although, when you get to the expression of beneficent love, believers aren't the only objects of that, for you do have evangelistic love, which is the attitude of seeking the benefit of the unbeliever by giving him the gospel. What we need to do before we get into beneficent love is look at brotherly love a little bit. I was reviewing my notes on brotherly love earlier and noticed that there was one small sentence that kind of was ignored or left behind. How can I put it? Not ignored, I mean I taught it. But then we left it behind and went on to other issues. And even way back in almost a year and a half ago, when I researched and studied and taught brotherly love, I noticed and made the observation that brotherly love deals with a positional compatibility. Mentioned it way back then. Didn't follow up on it, didn't pursue it. Brotherly love is entirely dealing with the positional compatibility factors. Brotherly love does not deal with function. When you get to the issue of function, then you move into beneficent love, agape. Now try to keep this in mind. Our first passage is 1:22, which we already looked at, of 1 Peter. Notice, by obedience to the truth, in other words, you're learning truth, you've purified your soul, you've got some new standards in your soul, and this is for an unhypocritical Philadelphia, love of the brethren. And since you have established standards in your soul concerning brotherly love, i.e., positional compatibility factors, Put them into practice by loving agape, by expressing yourself toward these fellow believers in an attitude of relaxation, total absence of enmity, service in the sense of seeking peace and the edification of the fellow believer. This passage tells us that we develop standards of rapport love before we express beneficent love. But the rapport love we're talking about is taken out of the realm of friendship, okay? And in all the places where we see this rapport, brotherly love idea, it deals with the family of God. And the issue is not friendship with other members of the family of God, but a recognition of equality and compatibility because of the fact that we are all in the same family. We all have the same possessions. We all have the same heritage and the same destiny. Accordingly, we look at another believer, regardless of his fellowship status, regardless of his doctrinal status, we must look at him as having everything that we have from a positional standpoint. We recognize total equality with this emotional cripple. We recognize total equality with this doctrinal apostate. We recognize total equality with the tongues crowd, with the Jesus freaks. We recognize total equality with those who are involved with the so-called faith healing, the gimmick healing, the Pentecostals, the Calvinists, the Arminians. We recognize total equality with any individual whom we can establish to the best of our doctrinal ability that that person is a Christian. Now, if in talking with someone you discover that they have not genuinely trusted the gospel, such as someone who believes he's saved because he was baptized, well, then his faith is not in the right object, unless, and you understand this, unless he trusted in Christ before that and then changed his position. So now you've got to be baptized. But when he was saved, he genuinely trusted in Christ. You follow what I'm saying? In other words, you can trust in Christ properly and be saved, and then a week later, a month later, be taught that, no, now you have to be baptized. Well, he's already made his faith decision. So now if somebody else tells him he has to be baptized, and now he redirects his faith, redirects his confidence in his baptism, that doesn't negate the fact that he genuinely trusted in Christ a week earlier. Right? Follow me? Okay. At any rate, if we establish that someone is not a believer, then we do not operate on the terms of brotherly love. There is no rapport equality. There is no compatibility factors with regard to our positional unity. There is no affiliation because he's an unbeliever. So we now must deal with him not on the terms of brotherly love, but on the terms of beneficent love without recognizing any positional equality. And the beneficent love that we deal with him is pretty much limited to evangelistic in its nature. So one of the factors of love is called evangelistic love. Okay. What we are doing, however, is relating to brotherly love. There are five passages I want to look at. The first one is we just looked at, 1 Peter 1:22. So you've got that one down. You should see the connection. First Peter 1:22. The connection is you've learned truth, and this truth has given you standards concerning brotherly love. Since you now have these standards, what are you supposed to do toward these brothers? You are to fervently love one another, and there you have the change of words. The word the second time love occurs is agapao. First time, love of the brethren is Philadelphia. The second passage, 1 Peter 2:17. Honor all. Men isn't there. It just simply says honor all. Love the brotherhood. Fear God, honor the king. Now, what is the brotherhood? What does it mean to love the brotherhood? All right, our second passage then. 1 Peter 2:17. The word love is agapao. The word brotherhood is adelphates. A-D-E-L-P-H-O-T, long A-S. What is then this brotherhood or this organization of adelphos, of brothers, brethren? It's the family of God. It can only be that. The brotherhood is that which we are a part of, where we are all related through the same association with the plan of the Father. In other words, our salvation status, we're in the family of God. So the brotherhood is comprised of all who have trusted in Christ as Savior. We are to have this attitude toward them. But what this presupposes is to recognize that the brotherhood has and merits a particular status. What status does the brotherhood merit? Total equality. We recognize total equality with the brotherhood. No matter how doctrinally messed up they are, no matter how emotionally sidetracked they are, if they are believers, then we must recognize total equality with them. No judging, no condescension, no negative attitudes, mental attitude sins, but total equality. And as you approach it from this perspective, if you recognize that the brotherhood is a unit comprised of all believers without exception, that is not subject to deterioration, it is not subject to criticism, then we can take that principle of absolute compatibility and then put it into practice through agape love. How do we deal with this member of the brotherhood? We recognize him as equal. Now that's humility, isn't it? This is a very severe humility issue. These guys who are rejecting truth, these guys who don't want anything to do with God, and we know they're believers, total positional equality with them, total positional compatibility with them, and we operate from the standpoint of equality. We operate toward them, then, with total relaxation and an attitude of really wanting their benefit. We recognize them as being in the same situation as we are. The brotherhood, Philadelphia, has nothing to do with fellowship, has nothing to do with function. But the attitude of agapao is the functional expression of philos. Philos is to recognize positional compatibility. Because there's positional compatibility, I can now express agape love. If I do not recognize the positional compatibility, I will not express agape love. I will instead be negative toward this person. See, I'm not recognizing him as being compatible with me. I'm not recognizing him as being equal with me. Therefore, how can I love him? How can I express agape love to him? The whole issue of Philadelphia presupposes that I am recognizing this person on the same level as I am. And the issue is not fellowship. Now, what happens when fellowship is broken? Well, then that's a different issue. Okay, the next passage. Hebrews 13:1. It says, let love of the brethren continue, or let brotherly love continue. Philadelphia. The love of the brethren, let it continue. In other words, preserve it, maintain it. What are we talking about? Maintain, preserve, cultivate the attitude that recognizes the total compatibility between believers. The total equality between believers. And then express it with regard to some of these issues that he mentions. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers. What kind of strangers? Believing strangers. Brotherly strangers, not just some stranger, but a fellow believer. Well, what if it's an unbeliever? Then you have to use a different standard. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers. Then they simply use the example, for by this some have entertained angels without knowing it. Not that you can possibly entertain an angel today. Remember the prisoners as though in prison with them. What's it mean to remember the prisoners? In this context, it is the believer prisoners. The believer prisoners who are incarcerated for their faith. It's a persecution issue. It's not the criminal types. It's not the murderers and the thieves. Remember the murderers who are in prison, just as though you were in there for murder too. Of course not. And it says, remember the prisoners. It doesn't say, go visit them. If you go knocking on the jail door, you know, I want to visit that Christian you've got back there. Why? Because I'm a Christian too. Oh, good. Go visit him. You can stay back there. I hope you brought your bag. Remember the prisoners. Prayer. And those who are ill-treated. Same issue. Ill-treated refers to the violence that would be administered. Since you yourselves also are in the body. That is. Now, that could go two ways. You also are in the body in the sense that you are in a physical body and can also feel the effects of physical persecution. Or you are in the Christian body, which I don't think that's really what he has in mind. I think what he has in mind is the fact that you are just as susceptible to this ill treatment as the next person. Then he moves into the area of morality, marriage, in verse 4 and verse 5. The detail of life, value issues, let your character be free from the love of money. And then relate to the communicators of the word in verse 7. Faithfulness to doctrine in verse 9. And that's about as far as we can get, as far as we need to go on that. But let love of the brethren continue. Philadelphia. Not agape. But if you establish in your own soul Philadelphia, then you will have the capacity and the motivation and the encouragement to express agape love. The fourth passage, Romans 12:10. Romans 12:10. The context begins at verse 9, where he entitles it The Love. Page 248. Your New American says Let Love. Incorrect translation. It should read, the love. And it's agape. The love, without hypocrisy, abhorring the evil, clinging to the good. Verse 10. Devoted, not be. There's no verbs in here other than participles, okay? They've made all these verbs, and there are no verbs. Verse 10, no be. Cross out the be and the e. I thought that was cute. All right, verse 10. Devoted to one another in brotherly love. The word brotherly love is Philadelphia. So that's our word. The word devoted is philostorgos. So let me show you what these words are. This is reference 4, Romans 12:10. A, we have devoted. Philostorgos. Philostorgos. Now, phila, of course, is rapport love. Storgos is relationship love because I am related to somebody. Because I have a brother, I have a sister, I have an aunt, I have an uncle. And therefore, I have a natural attraction and attitude toward that person. A natural devotion. They all, what do they say? Blood is thicker than water, is that principle. But it has with it philos, which indicates that there's a compatibility issue here. The word together then means to have a family devotion. A family devotion in the sphere of Philadelphia. Almost sounds repetitive. Why? Because Philadelphia becomes a technical word. A technical word that refers to the positional compatibility that exists between believers. And therefore, you're to have a devotion to every believer. That's what it's saying. Be devoted to one another in the sphere of Philadelphia. Be devoted to this person because he's in the family, because he shares in the positional compatibility factors with me. We are equal. Now, how is that positional compatibility, positional equality, going to demonstrate itself in my way of life? The next phrase says, giving preference to one another in honor. Giving preference simply means to think ahead, to think about before. The word is proegeomai, point. Oops, B was Philadelphia. C is P-R-O, long A-G-E-O-M-A-I, proegeomai, present middle participle. Egeomai comes from hegeomai, which means to reason, to calculate, even to evaluate, to think. And then pro, of course, means before. Now, this doesn't mean in a prophetic sense to think about before it happens, anything like that, but before in the sense of priority. Putting someone before yourself. Now, that should trigger some frame of reference for a lot of you, Philippians chapter 2. And that's what you have here. They translated it showing preference. Literally, it means thinking in a priority way. So giving preference, evaluating as having priority. Giving preference communicates it. As long as you have the word there and recognize how it's broken down, you can then amplify what it means to give preference. So to be evaluating before yourself in honor. Be evaluating one another as having priority or preference over yourself. They've done a good job giving preference, you know, as far as it goes. Okay. Then it goes on to amplify more aspects of agape love. Just verse 10 is centering on Philadelphia, although all of these factors relate to it. The last passage, number 5, is Titus 3:15. Titus 3:15, which reminds me of something I found for you, Eric. Titus 3:15. Look at verse 4. But when the kindness of God our Savior and His love for mankind appeared. I like that one. All right, Titus 3:15. Paul's closing remarks. All who are with me greet you. Greet those who love us in the faith. The word love, phileo, looks like this. P-H-I-L-E-long-O. P-H-I-L-E-long-O, phileo. So, greet those who love us in the faith. Greet my friends? No, greet those who are fellow believers. Greet everyone there with you, Titus, who view us from the perspective of Philadelphia, who view us as being equal participants in the family. Notice, love us in the faith. That then becomes a non-personal issue. In the faith refers to the whole realm of doctrine, the whole realm of Christian virtue, if you please, the whole realm of the plan. They have a rapport with us in the faith. In other words, greet all the believers. Now, obviously, this is going to have a direct application to the functional believers because the other guys aren't going to be around. So it's the functional believer who's going to really hear this greeting from Paul. They're going to be there all anxious to hear the letter. And when Titus finishes reading the letter, what's he going to do? He says, hey, all of you guys who are fellow brethren, Paul sends his greeting. So there you have 5 passages. That's it. All with regard to phileo love from the standpoint of love of the brethren. Now, phileo occurs many other times, but not in this sense. This sense is from the standpoint of our positional compatibility. So now what I want to do is discuss positional compatibility factors. Positional compatibility factors. Basically what that means is that we are all equal. Compatibility factors. The issue of total equality, total rapport, total compatibility because we are both a believer. Not because we're both learning truth. Not because we're both in fellowship, but because we're both a believer. So let's have believer A and believer B. Believer A is in fellowship, learning truth. Believer B, never been in fellowship since the day he was saved. Doesn't know any truth. Maybe he's memorized a few verses, you know. Now I lay me down to sleep. Hey, a lot of people would swear that's in the Bible. It's not. So you have believer A and believer B. Functionally, they are as opposite can be. Positionally, they are equal. Totally compatible. And my attitude as A toward B must be one of total acceptance. Total recognition of his equal position, of his equal status. Therefore, no negative attitudes toward him. Now, that does not mean I ignore his condition of being out of fellowship. That does not mean I ignore his sin. The Bible gives us principles, standards, as to how to deal with these things. But it does mean that I view him as an equal. That brought to my mind 2 Thessalonians 3:15. Remember the context here where you have verse 14, if anyone does not obey our instruction in this letter, take special note of that man and do not associate with him so that he may be put to shame, but do not regard him as an enemy, but admonish him as a adelphos, as a brother. He's in the family. You recognize him as having total positional equality and compatibility with you. He's not an enemy. And so you deal with him as a brother, as an equal, as a fellow participant in the plan of God. All right, now that's what we're talking about with regard to positional compatibility. The positional compatibility factors. Several paths, we won't be able to get through them all, I suspect, but we'll start with the first reference is 1 Peter 2, 9. Now, you're familiar with all of these factors, but you probably have never consciously applied all these factors to the erring believer, to the believer who's out of fellowship, to the believer who's quote-unquote backsliding. 1 Peter 2:9, but you are an elect race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a protected people. Four factors, all positional, all because of our salvation status. Regardless of whether you're in fellowship or out of fellowship, you are part of the elect race. You are part of the royal priesthood. You're part of the holy nation. You're a protected people, which means you're under God's special care. If you're in the family, you're under God's special care. If you're out of fellowship, you're under God's special care. It's going to be special. So we must recognize that all believers are in this category. Whether they're in some weird doctrinal church, whether they're in some weird denomination, we'll leave it there. Whether they're all confused with regard to basic doctrinal issues, they are still chosen race, elect race, royal priesthood, holy nation, protected people. And we must view them from that compatibility perspective, positionally. They are no better or no worse than we are. We are no better than they are. We cannot look at them with an air of superiority, an air of judgmentalism, perhaps even bitterness sometimes, perhaps even envy sometimes. We must view them as being equal to us. And once we recognize that, then we can meet their needs with beneficent love, with a love that seeks what is best for them, that does not put me in a place of superiority over them. I'm better than you are here. Let me help you. I know more than you do. Let me help you. Okay, so we have four factors there. I'm not going to write them all down, but there are four factors mentioned there. Number two, Ephesians chapter 2, 4 through 9. Ephesians 2, 4 through 9. All right, chapter 2, verse 4. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together in Christ. By grace you have been saved. All of us have been made together, made alive together in Christ. Positional equality, positional compatibility. We've all been raised up with Christ. Verse 6, raised up together and seated us together in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. So we go to the top circle. Every believer is in that top circle. You know that. But have you actively applied that to this stinker? To this believer who is offensive, who is a problem, who could care less about truth. Verse 7, in order that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not of yourselves, that is, the salvation is not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, that no one should boast. So see, we always apply this just to salvation. Let's apply it to our dealings with other believers. We're all in the family on the same terms. Here we are, functional believer, in fellowship, going to Bible class 20 times a week, and, all right, 15. And here's this other person who doesn't care a thing about truth. But he was saved by grace on the basis of his faith. It has nothing to do with his works. So how are we to view him? Are we to view him with envy? Hey, he's getting away with all these sins. He gets to go out and sin, you know, and I don't. Sometimes believers will think that. Why do you think God, through David, said, don't be envious of the evildoers? Don't be envious of the wicked and the pseudo-prosperity that they have out there. So we must recognize that there is no merit involved. We recognize all believers on the same basis, on the same terms. We're all equal. We're all compatible. It has nothing to do with function. When you get into the fellowship issue and the function issue, then you must, the thing that keeps your head above the water, keeps you in fellowship, is to apply the principles of positional compatibility to that person so you can deal with him on terms of agape love. If you don't keep the issues of Philadelphia in mind, you will not be able to agape love the person. Because in the back of your mind, you will always be thinking, I'm so much better than this turkey. He doesn't deserve this. He doesn't deserve that. But we must recognize that he deserves his place in the family of God because God gave it to him on the basis of grace. He deserves it in the same way that we do, on the basis of grace. No human merit. We don't earn a thing. We don't deserve a thing. Verse 10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. That's our purpose, yes. But we've all been created in Christ Jesus, all of us as believers. Okay, oh, I didn't have verse 10 on there, did I? Okay, also in the same chapter, verses 17 through 19. And he came and proclaimed peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near. You who were far away in the context refers to Gentiles. Those who were near in the context refers to Jews. And there is a natural enmity between Jew and Gentile. More on the Jewish side than on the Gentile side. But there's that natural enmity, and now that has been done away with through position. The result is, verse 18, for through him we both have our access in one spirit to the Father. Both means all. Thus, equality, compatibility. See, if you have both Jews and both Gentiles all having access to the Father, then all of us as believers have the same access. Verse 19, so then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household. Positional compatibility factors. You're all in the household of God. You're all fellow citizens. Even this rotten, stinking believer.
I didn't understand something.
I don't either.
Are you talking about Jews?
Sometimes we have these kind of negative attitudes toward a believer who gets out of fellowship and stays out of fellowship. No matter how mixed up he is, no matter how rebellious he is a fellow citizen with the saints. He is a member of God's household. We must approach him from that standpoint. That's what those first five references, actually the first four, the fifth reference was just incidental, but those first four references that we looked at, those all emphasize what Philadelphia is, what love of the brethren is. It's recognizing total and perfect positional equality and compatibility. All right, furthermore, chapter 4, 1 through 7. Make that number 3. 3, chapter 4, 1 through 7. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, encourage you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. An equal election. All believers have the same election, have the same calling. There's no difference. Now, some are going to walk worthy of that calling, others will not. But we all have the same calling from the standpoint of our position in the family. Verse 2, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing forbearance to one another in agape. Being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. The unity of the Spirit is positional equality. The absolute issues of God's character and plan. One body, in verse 4. One Spirit. Called in one hope or confidence of your calling, salvation. So that one body, all believers are in the same body, for by one Spirit we've been all baptized into one body, whether we're bond or free, Jew or Gentile, male or female, in fellowship, out of fellowship. We've all been put into the one body. There is one body, one Spirit, of course, the agency of communication within the Godhead. Just as also you were called in one hope of your calling, the plan of election. One Lord, reference to Jesus Christ, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who's over all, through all, and in you all. Or in all. Verse 7, but to each one of us, the grace, definite article is present, but to each one of us, the grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. In the context, the grace that is given refers to a spiritual gift. Every believer has been given a special and unique gift by God at the moment of salvation for his function in the plan. And it doesn't matter how he fails to function after salvation, he still has the gift. So we must recognize another compatibility factor. Every believer has a spiritual gift. Sometimes we think, oh boy, I've got the gift of evangelist and I'm doing this and that, or the gift of exhortation, or the gift of pastor teacher. Do you ever think when you're talking to some of these believers that you have dealings with who are out of fellowship, who are not functioning properly in the plan of God, do you ever think they've got a spiritual gift? This guy has a spiritual gift, just like I do. Total equality. Total compatibility. Our next reference is 1 Corinthians 12. 12 through 27. Actually, make that 11. 12, 11. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one, each believer, individually, just as He, the Holy Spirit, wills. So it's the Holy Spirit's job to distribute the spiritual gifts to each believer individually. Each one has one. Verse 12, even as the body is one, and yet has many members, all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ. The physical body, you've got a physical body, and every little part of that body is part of the body. Your fingers, your toes, etc. So it is in Christ. Okay? Same way. We're all in the body. Everyone who is trusted in Christ as his Savior is in the body and has a function in the body. That does not mean that he is functioning properly, but he's in the body and he is to be viewed from an equal standpoint, from a compatibility standpoint, positionally. Verse 13, for by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, all made to drink of one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I am not a part of the body, it is not for this reason any the less a part of the body. Now the context that Paul is dealing with here is the comparison between spiritual gifts. So one spiritual gift looks at another one and says, well, gee, since I don't have that spectacular gift, I guess I'm not part of the body. Since I don't have that, since I'm not a foot, I'm just a little old finger, I guess I'm not part of the body. And see, you can rationalize and say, this little finger, make it just get really bad. It's this little finger. This little finger's not part of my body. I can cut it off and miss it. That doesn't make it so just because you say it. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I am not a part of the body. It is not for this reason any the less a part of the body. What reason? Because it said so. Just because it says so doesn't mean it's not part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I am not a part of the body, it is not for this reason any the less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the ears be? If the whole were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? In other words, here's this big body, it's a nose. All it can do is smell. Can't do anything else. A great body, huh? Can't taste. Can't see. It just smells. Goes around bumping into things. Then there's this great big old eye. You know, that's all it is, just an eye. It can't smell, can't taste. If the whole were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? But now, God has placed the members, each one of them in the body, just as he desired. In other words, everything has a part. The nose, the mouth, the ears, the eyes, they all are pertinent. So it is in the universal body. From the standpoint of spiritual gifts, all the spiritual gifts have a place. Have a place of equal value, equal honor. And if everybody had the same gift, where would the whole function be? If everybody was a pastor teacher, who would the pastor teacher teach? If they were all one member, where would the body be? Let's see, how far am I going with this one? Oh, 27. But now there are many members, but one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Or again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, it is much truer that sometimes the members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. And those members of the body which we deem less significant, on these we bestow more abundant honor. And our less presentable members come to have more abundant presentability. What we evaluated, this ear is nothing. I think I'll give it a little bit more presentability. I'll put an earring in it. Okay, give it some attention. My nose, I'll put a ring in the nose. Very common in the Oriental cultures. So in other words, we try to bring it up to our level. And so we look at another believer with a particular spiritual gift and we say, well, gift of helps. He's nothing. He's just a gift of helps. Give him a paintbrush. And there was a competition factor developed in the Corinthian church, and it was of such importance that God the Holy Spirit felt the necessity to include it for us. He didn't have to. He could have left it out, just like he left out the very first letter that Paul wrote to the Corinthians. Didn't save it for us. But it was important to bring out these issues because of the competition that can develop. Now apply this. Take this beyond the issue of spiritual gifts and just relate it to a believer who's out of fellowship. This believer is out of fellowship. He's still in the body. Equal place. I can't say to him, well, because he's out of fellowship, he's not a part of the body. But no, I must admonish him as a brother, admonish him as part of the body, because he's part of the body. We need to get him functioning back in the body. I need you functioning. Instead of, let me tell you how it is, buddy. Let me show you where it's at. Let me lay it on the line. I need you back in fellowship. Why? Because I'm part of the body, you're part of the body, and the whole body needs to work together. God has designed it that way. The same application goes, you have two applications. This, you have the universal body and you have the local body. And the local body needs the active participation of all members. So you realize that there is an equality, there's a compatibility between all believers. And thus you are able to relate to one another on those terms. Whether a person is in fellowship or out of fellowship, you relate to him on terms of equality, terms of compatibility. And if you recognize this, now you're able to deal with him with a relaxed mental attitude. Now you're able to deal with him as having value. What kind of value? The value that God places upon him. The same kind of value that God places upon you. You can't look at him as being inferior to you. You've got to recognize that he is equal to you. And since he's equal to you, your responsibility is to be a servant. And actually give him a place of inequality from the standpoint of superior quality. Sounds almost contradictory. You are not to view it as inequality from the standpoint of you being better. You are to set up or function in an inequality way by being a servant. That's how you demonstrate true love. By being a servant. When we get into the details of beneficent love, we'll see how this servant idea is brought into the Christian experience. This is what we saw at Romans 12, where it says giving preference to one another. This is what Paul talked about in Philippians 2 when he said that we are to put the interests of the other person above our own interests. The benefits of this other person above our own. That's servanthood. And we can do that because we recognize this person as being equal. If we recognize him as being inferior, if we recognize him as being inadequate, if we recognize him as being non-compatible, then we're not going to be able to put him above us. It'll be contrary to our thinking, to logic. So we recognize the positional compatibility factors, and then it becomes very easy to view him as having priority over you, because that's what a servant does. A servant always puts first the benefits of whom he serves, the benefits of his master. And when we serve one another, we're actually putting ourselves under one another. So that I, as your servant, you are my master. But you are my servant, so I'm your master. And we serve one another. And pretty soon it will be competing with each other. No, my turn to serve. I'm not going to let you serve me. Or I'm not going to let you serve me. I want to serve you. Hopefully it won't get to that. But the whole idea is that it's a trade-off. It is a change. It is a mutual participation of seeking what is best for one another, based on positional compatibility. Well, that's fair enough. There are many other passages that deal with positional compatibility and that will give us positional compatibility factors. One of the things I plan to do in the future is to simply have them all numbered right down the line. However many there are, all the compatibility factors. I've not as yet done that, but you can see that there are many and that they all will contribute to our understanding of love of the brethren and therefore contribute to our capacity to express agape love or beneficent love. According to 1 Peter 1:22, since you have purified your souls with regard to an unhypocritical love of the brethren, fervently be loving one another from the heart. Based on an understanding of Philadelphia, you can properly express agape love. More on this next time.